بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Today we're going to be talking about the story of a prophet from the prophets of Allah, Shu'ayb alayhi salam. And Shu'ayb alayhi salam's story is mentioned in two different sections of the Quran, Surah Al-Shu'ara and Surah Al-A'raf. And they mention similar stories, but with some details added and some details included in one that aren't mentioned in the other, and vice versa. And Shu'ayb alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who came after Prophet Lut alayhi salam, and he was sent as a messenger to the people in an area which would be considered to be the modern country of Syria, Sham, that area. And the place where he was sent and his people that he was sent to, they lived, you could say today, on the border of Syria and the east of Saudi Arabia, the Hijaz area. So the Hijaz area of Saudi Arabia, the western area of Saudi Arabia, is Mecca, Medina, etc., that area. And Syria is obviously west of Saudi Arabia, and the land that Shu'ayb was from was around there, on the border of the Hijaz and modern-day Syria or Sham. And a few things I wanted to mention before we go into the story of Shu'ayb alayhi salam, other than where he came from, is who specifically Shu'ayb alayhi salam was. Because there's not that much that's mentioned about the life of Shu'ayb alayhi salam, and with regards to his story, as we mentioned, there are two areas in the Quran which talk about it, and there are a number of things which sometimes we confuse with regards to Shu'ayb alayhi salam and who he was. First of all, in a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us about some of the attributes and some of the characteristics of Shu'ayb alayhi salam. And it's a hadith in Mustadrak al-Hakim. I'm not sure of its authenticity, but it's something which is mentioned, it's something which is there, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he talked about Shu'ayb alayhi salam, and he said, or Anas radiallahu anhu, in fact, or Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said in a hadith that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would mention Shu'ayb alayhi salam, he would say, ذَاكَ خَطِيبُ الْأَنْبِيَاء. He would say, that is the khatib of the prophets. And it said that he was somebody who was eloquent and very well-spoken, and he was fasih in terms of speaking. And that's why it said that he was known as Khatib al-Anbiya, because of his eloquence of his speech. Another thing related to Shu'ayb alayhi salam is a misconception that many have related to Shu'ayb alayhi salam, the prophet, and another Shu'ayb that was met by Musa alayhi salam during his lifetime. Musa alayhi salam, in a narration or ayat, in fact, in Surah Al-Qasas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story of Musa alayhi salam when he fled from Fir'aun after he had killed that man from the army of Fir'aun who was harming someone from Bani Israel. And he fled, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about the story in Surah Qasas about how he went to a place and he went to the well of Madian. And this is the same name of the people of Shu'ayb alayhi salam. Allah says, وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. And to the people of Madian, we sent them their brother Shu'ayb. So here also, the term Madian is mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that when he came to a well in Madian, or the well of Madian, he saw people there, a group of people there, and they were taking water out of the well. Okay, a large group of people. And maybe some of you have heard the story, and he found two women who were standing alongside, and they were standing away from the crowd. And he asked them, "Khatbukuma?" And they said, he said, what's going on here? Why aren't you taking water from the well like everybody else? And so they said, "Qalata la nasqi hatta yustira ar-ri'a." They said, we're not going to get any water out until the crowd disperses. وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ. Our father is an old man, which is why we are here. And so Musa alayhi salam, to cut the story short, he went and he got water for them, even though he had just fled from Fir'aun and he's distressed. He has nowhere to go. He has no helpers, no one to take care of him, no one to help him except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He takes some water out of the well for them. He gives it to them. They go to their father, and their father is an old man, and he is mentioned as being called Shu'ayb. And so some confuse this Shu'ayb with the Prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salam. And there's an opinion that's mentioned by Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, one of the famous scholars of the past, who mentioned that this is the same Shu'ayb, whereas the majority opinion is that it was somebody else, it wasn't the same Shu'ayb, this Shu'ayb which Musa alayhi salam met. And they gave a number of reasons, a couple of reasons. First of all, the time span. So historians and scholars of tariq, scholars of history, they say that the distance or the time span between Prophet Musa alayhi salam and this Prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salam is around 2,000 years. So it's a time span which, you know, wouldn't make sense because of how long is between Shu'ayb alayhi salam, the Prophet of Allah, and Musa alayhi salam. So it wouldn't make sense for them to have met because of the huge amount of time that's gone by after Shu'ayb alayhi salam's death. Another thing which is also mentioned is the fact that in this story which is mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Qasas, of Musa alayhi salam getting water for these two women, the daughters of Shu'ayb, they mention a social issue, which is that, of course, Shu'ayb alayhi salam, as we'll see in this story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him, and his people were punished as a result of their sins. And of course, the people then knew, those who were with him, who were saved, they of course believed in him, and they were followers of Prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salam. They were Muslim. And the prophets and messengers of the past were people who were loved. They were people who were respected. So some of the scholars, they say, it doesn't make sense that if he did live, let's just say for 2,000 years, just for argument's sake, let's say he did live for that long and he had daughters, and the daughters went to get water, people would, of course, give him and his family that respect that he deserves as a prophet and as a messenger of Allah. And so the last thing we would expect is that the daughters would be there and that they wouldn't be shown that respect and that honor that they should be shown, considering that they're supposed to be the daughters of Shu'ayb, the Prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salam. So there's a couple of things which are mentioned regarding how this Shu'ayb, which is mentioned in Surah Qasas, that Musa alayhi salam meant, can't be the same Shu'ayb alayhi salam, which is the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people of Madian, the land in which Shu'ayb alayhi salam was sent to, they were Arab people who lived in an area which is known as, or was known as, Ma'an. And I mentioned that is the part of Syria today. And they were individuals who suffered from many illnesses and diseases which corrupted their hearts. Mainly, of course, they would associate partners with Allah. And also, they were people who were very greedy. And they used to seek wealth from any means, by any means that they could. Whether it was something legitimate or illegitimate, something which is permissible or impermissible, they would cheat and they would lie so long as they were able to earn more money. And as a result of this, they led wicked lives, deceiving others, cheating others of their wealth, and it was just the lifestyle that they had. And also they would give, whenever they would sell something, they would, or even buy something, they would try their best to cheat the individual that they were doing business with. So for example, if they were selling something, they would cheat the scales. They would give short measure. So if somebody was buying something, they wouldn't give them the amount that they paid for. They would give them less than what they paid for. For example, a kilo of wheat or whatever the case may be, dates, whatever it is. So if they bought a kilo, they would measure it, but they wouldn't measure it properly, or they would have their own ways of cheating the customer. And so maybe they would give 750 grams, for example, just as an example, using this weight as an example. So they would give less than what the customer actually bought. So this is something which was very common and prevalent amongst the people of Shu'aib alayhi salam. They would praise their goods also, anything which would make them get more money. So they would praise their goods beyond what they were actually worth. Okay, they would say that it has this and that, and they would say things about their products which maybe weren't true. They would praise them beyond their worth, and also they would hide their defects. So if there was anything wrong with their products, if there was anything wrong with their defects, they wouldn't tell the people that were buying it about those defects. So they would hide certain things about those products and things that they were selling. They would praise their goods beyond what they were actually worth and beyond the value that they actually had. They would give short measure. Also, it said that they would lie to their customers and completely just make things up. And, you know, when you hear these kinds of attributes of these people, it's amazing how similar it is to business today. Like, it's something which is actually common today. When you buy something, when you buy a product, you know, people praise those products more than they're actually worth. You know, it's like a phone or a car or whatever it is. They make it seem like the best thing since sliced bread is the best thing ever. You're never going to find anything as great as this. And so they praise it so much. And when you buy something, sometimes, or when even as Muslims, when we sell something, it's unfortunate sometimes, we don't want to tell the other person about those defects that something may have. Or when we buy something, for example, we're not told about the defects of whatever it is that we bought. Let's say we bought a car, we bought something else. We weren't told. Okay, even if it was something big in some cases, we weren't told. I remember once, my brother, he bought a car. This is like a long time ago. And it was like his first car, it was a Metro, like a red Metro. And when he bought the car, this is a long time ago, guys, okay, it wasn't like a few years ago. So it's a long time ago. And he bought the car, and I can't remember how much it was, but when we got home, you know, they have the mats on the, where you put your feet, the mats on the, by the pedals. When they moved the mat, they found a hole. But you could see the road. It was like a big hole in the car, so you could actually see you could see the road. There's a big hole in the car. So, and we weren't told about that. The point being, okay, sometimes people do whatever they can try to get rid of something. They'll praise it. They'll say good things about it, or they'll say things which maybe that the product isn't, you know, worthy of, and even things as big as this. Okay, they won't even mention, they won't clarify, they won't tell you before you buy it. And we'll mention some of these things at the end, inshallah, about some of the etiquettes of buying and selling, because, subhanAllah, it's something which these people, the people of Shu'aib alayhi salam, they were punished as a result of this. This is what's mentioned in the Quran. Okay, this is what they did. These are their sins, that they would do these types of things when it came to buying and selling. So sometimes when we just think it's nothing, it's minor, it's a small thing, it's one of the reasons why these people ended up ended up worshipping or ended up being punished as a result of them doing these things and also not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this story is mentioned in the Quran, first of all in Surah Al-A'raf, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a result of the sins of these people and them being misguided, and of course they committed shirk, they would worship all kinds of things. It said that they would also worship trees, because in Surah Shu'ara, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the story of Shu'aib alayhi salam, he says, كَذَّبَ أَصْحَابُ الْأَيْكَةِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, that the companions or the people of Aika, they denied their messenger or their messengers. They denied their messengers. And so the scholars, they say, what does Aika mean? They say Aika means a tree which is in a group of trees, okay, or a thicket. A thicket is like a group of trees bunched together. So the people of the thicket. So there was a specific tree which they gave devotion to, and they would end up worshipping it. It said that this tree was a tree which maybe belonged to a righteous person of the past, or it had some kind of attachment or connection to, you know, righteous people of the past. And so, of course, like people do, when they give something too much importance, they end up showing more reverence to these things which are of no benefit. And even today that's the case, you know, with good luck charms and bad luck charms. It's the same principle. It's the same thing. You know, you consider these types of things to have certain powers and certain abilities when they're just rocks or stones or leaves or whatever the case may be. So they used to commit shirk, and they used to worship trees, and they used to commit shirk and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by cheating others making sure that they made profits, even if it was by haram means. And in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَإِلَىٰ مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا, and to the people of Madian, we sent their brother Shu'aib. And so he told the people, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. He said, oh people, my people, worship Allah, you have no God except Him. And then he said, قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ بَيِّنَةٌ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ, verily there has come to you clear evidence from your Lord. فَأَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. So the first thing Allah says through the tongue of Shu'aib alayhi salam is him telling his people that they should worship Allah, meaning they were committing shirk. Then he says, فَأَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانِ, so fulfill the measure and the weight. وَلَا تَبْخَصُ النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ, and don't deprive people of their due. Don't give less than what they deserve, and don't take more than what they're supposed to give. وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, and don't cause corruption on the earth. بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا, after its reformation, after things have been rectified. So of course the previous prophets and messengers that came, the earth was rectified, and now there's corruption again, once again on earth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Shu'aib alayhi salam said to his people, ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرُ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ, that is better for you if you should be believers. So Shu'aib alayhi salam, he's telling the people first and foremost to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not associate partners with Allah. And then he goes on to the faults and the sins that they're committing and addressing those sins, which is cheating the people, not fulfilling the measure and the weight, and depriving people of their due. And maybe I've mentioned this before about the importance of calling people first and foremost to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because even with regards to etiquettes of how we deal with other people and manners and buying and selling and, you know, all the other benefits which Islam comes with, sometimes a person may agree with the way we sacrifice an animal, taking out all of the blood, because as some of you may or may not know, non-Muslims, they don't drain the blood out of their meat. That's one of the differences between us and them when we sacrifice our animals. And so a person, he may hear about what we do and how we, you know, sacrifice the animal, he may be impressed, he may even start to eat halal food because of the way we slaughter our animals. Maybe he likes the way we dress, okay? Maybe it's a modest way of dressing, for example. Maybe he likes the akhlaq of a Muslim, etc., etc. But ultimately, at the end of the day, if the person doesn't believe in Allah, none of those things are worth anything. And also, when a person submits to Allah, he's automatically submitting to specific things related to Allah, meaning he's submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is also the most wise, the most knowledgeable, the most powerful. And so automatically, if a person starts to submit to Allah and starts to believe in the existence of Allah, then naturally anything which Allah ordains, he's going to agree with, he's going to accept. Even if maybe some of those things he may not understand, or he may have difficulty understanding, or he doesn't, you know, he's not fully on board with, but the fact that he believes and obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, straight away, by default, he's going to accept anything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Whether or not he actually fulfills those obligations are a different matter. But the fact that he's believed in Allah and he's believed in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more important than him agreeing with some of the aspects of Islam and he's impressed by them and he doesn't become a Muslim. So that's why, you know, this is fundamental, because when you tell people about the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're telling them about everything that comes with. You're telling them about everything that Islam comes with once they basically accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one and only true God. But if they don't accept this, then they may just pick and choose and think that certain things are okay and certain things aren't. If they haven't really grasped and understood, you know, the greatness and wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Shu'aib alayhi salam here, he's calling them to the worship of Allah. And he's begging them to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favors upon them, warning them of the consequences of their evil ways. But what ends up happening is they start to mock him. They start to make fun of him. They start to mock what he's saying and deny the message. Shu'aib alayhi salam remains calm and he reminds them of his kinship to them, as is mentioned in other parts of the Quran. And that what he's doing isn't for personal gain. He's not doing it for his own benefit. And this is mentioned when Shu'aib alayhi salam says in Surah Al-Shu'ara, he says, وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, that I don't ask you for any payment for what I'm doing or for what I'm calling you to. My payment is only from the Lord of the worlds. So there's no financial gain in what I'm calling you to. This is something which I'm not interested in, the financial rewards that I may be given, because my reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Shu'aib alayhi salam, he continues to tell them about the things that they're doing that's causing harm. And he mentions some other traits, other than them cheating other people as a result of, you know, wanting to earn more money. They used to do even worse things or even more things to harm the people and to earn more money. So he told them, وَلَا تَقْعُدُوا بِكُلِّ صِرَاطٍ تُوْعِدُونَ وَتَصُدُّونَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِهِ وَتَبْغُونَهَا عِوَجًا. He says, don't sit on every path, threatening and averting from the way of Allah those who believe in Him, seeking to make it seem deviant. So the scholars, they said, what this means is that they would sit in the pathways, on the roads, on the routes, and they would wait for caravans to come, travelers to come, and they would basically go and they would force those caravans and those travelers to give them their own wealth. Robbers, basically. Highway robbers. So they would rob people of their wealth. So it wasn't enough that when they would trade with other people, they would basically cheat them of their wealth, and they would take more, and they would lie about their products and, you know, tip the scales so that they were making more money. But they would also rob those individuals who were traveling on their routes, minding their own business, and they would go out of their way. They would rob those caravans and they would take money which didn't belong to them. Shu'aib, he would say, وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ كُنْتُمْ قَلِيلًا فَكَثَّرَكُمْ. He says to them, and remember when you were few and he increased you. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one who increased you in number. He was the one who honored you. He was the one who gave you the strength that you have. وَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. See how was the end of those who caused corruption. Look at the past. Look at those who came before you. And what happened to them. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that Shu'aib alayhi salam told them, وَإِنْ كَانَ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ آمَنُوا بِالَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ. And if there should be a group among you who has believed in that which I have been sent, وَطَائِفَةٌ لَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا, and a group that has not believed, فَاصْبِرُوا حَتَّى يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَنَا. فَاصْبِرُوا حَتَّى يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَنَا. Then be patient until Allah judges between us. وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْحَاكِمِينَ, and he is the one who is the best of judges. So Shu'aib alayhi salam is telling them that if there should be a group of you who ends up believing in that which I have sent, وَطَائِفَةٌ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا, and a group that haven't believed, فَاصْبِرُوا, have patience, O you who have believed, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges between us. Because if there are individuals who are believing in Shu'aib alayhi salam and worshipping Allah, they're basically individuals who are going against the grain. They're going against the norms of society. They're going against what's considered to be, you know, normal and perfectly, you know, fine behavior, such as cheating and, you know, not being honest with regards to trade, etc., etc., and worshipping whatever they were worshipping. And so when you're going against the norms, when you're going against society, naturally it's going to be harder for you to remain on that path which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to. And this has always been the case. It's always been the case, and the same is today. Just like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us that Islam is something strange. It began as something strange, and it would end as something strange. It would finish as something strange. So when a person believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though it's something which is part of the fitrah, everything that Islam comes with is something which is natural. It's something which makes sense. But because of society and the corruption in society, an individual finds it very hard to express his faith because the majority of the people will find it strange. It's something which isn't the norm. And so Shu'aib alayhi salam is telling them to have patience, because when a person has patience over the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, over what other people do or say towards him, this is one of the strongest things that a person can have, and the most rewarding. Because impatience will lead to a person becoming rash in the things that he says, in the things that he does, in his behavior, in his actions. And so he'll end up doing and saying things which maybe he's doing to appeal to those who don't believe in Allah, to appease those who don't worship Allah. And as a result of this, he'll end up giving up on the values and the principles which he believes in as a Muslim. This is all as a result of a lack of patience. When you're patient with what Allah's decreed, you're patient with the rulings and commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's going to help you persevere in times of difficulty. So the people of Shu'aib, they responded and they said, قال الملأ الذين استكبروا, the eminent ones, the respected ones, you could say the politicians of that time, those who were the seniors, the elders, those who people looked up to and respected, those who were powerful. قَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا, those who were of status, the eminent ones, and they were arrogant. From his people, they said, لَنُخْرِجَنَّكَ يَا شُعَيْبُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعْكَ, we'll throw you out, O Shu'aib, and those who believe along with you, from your town, from your city, or from our city, they said. They never said your city, they said our city. مِنْ قَرِيَتِنَا, from our city. So now he's already become an outcast. He's somebody who's not part of their city. He's not their people anymore, even though he's from amongst them, even though he's one of them. Now that he's called to other than what they were worshipping and what they are used to and other than the practices that they would do, now he's not even a part of their, you know, their town anymore. He's not one of them anymore. So he's become an outcast. We'll throw you out of the city, of our city, along with your people. أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا. Or you must return to our religion. So either you leave or you worship what we're worshipping, you return to our religion. And so he replies and he says, قَالَ أَوَلَوْ كُنَّا كَارِهِينَ. He says, even if we're unwilling, meaning even if we don't want to, you're forcing us to do something that we don't want to do. You're forcing us to worship something that we don't want to worship. Meaning they would rather these individuals worship what they're worshipping, even though they weren't sincere. And subhanAllah, look at the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to somebody who becomes a Muslim, but he was forced to become a Muslim. If a person is forced to become a Muslim, then he's not a Muslim. Nothing is obligated upon that individual because he didn't want to become Muslim in the first place. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. And for us, this may seem like a normal thing. It may is something which makes sense. You can't force someone to accept a religion that he's not gonna abide by, he's not gonna follow. But if we look back in history, you look at the Christians and the Jews and how they would force people to accept their faith is something which was actually common. It was very common in their religions in the past. And we only have to look at, for example, what happened to the Muslims in Andalusia, in Spain. When the Muslims left, or those who could leave, the ones that were left behind, those who left, they left, but the ones who were left behind from the Muslims, they were forced to convert to Christianity. They were forced to become Muslim. And it wasn't just enough for them to say, we believe, we were Christians. They wanted to go into their homes. They would go into the homes of the Muslims to see whether there were any artifacts or anything which, you know, showed or hinted that they were still Muslim. So if there were prayer mats, if there was a mushaf, if there were other things, then they would basically be punished and they would be forced to, you know, have Christian emblems and Christian items of worship, crosses, etc. To the extent that they would check and they would see if there was any alcohol in the households. If there wasn't, then they would basically assume this person isn't a Christian. And even pork. Sometimes in some cases they would force people to eat pork and drink alcohol just to make sure that they weren't Muslim. That's the extent. So, you know, when we think about it from an Islamic perspective, it's something which doesn't make sense for someone to force another to become Muslim. But it's something which was rampant in the past with previous religions. So that's why Shu'aib alayhi salam, he says, أَوَلَوْ كُنَّا كَارِهِينَ. Even if we were forced to, even if we're unwilling to worship what you're worshiping, you still want us to. And he continued and he said, قَدْ افْتَرَيْنَا عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا إِنْ عُدْنَا فِي مِلَّتِكُمْ بَعْدَ إِذْ نَجَّانَ اللَّهُ مِنْهَا. That we would have invented against Allah a lie. We would have made up something against Allah if we decided to return back to your religion after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved us from it. Meaning it's like as if we completely denied what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down. As if it's something which was made up. As if it's something which isn't true. It's not real. And he says, وَمَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَعُودَ فِيهَا إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّنَا. It's not for us to return to it except that our Lord Allah should will it. The only way that a person will go back to that religion is if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that it would happen. Meaning none of us will come back to that faith that we left to worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَسِعَ رَبُّنَا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. Upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we have relied. عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. Our Lord is the one we have relied upon we have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he makes dua. Shu'aib alayhi salam supplicates and he says, رَبَّنَا افْتَحْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ قَوْمِنَا بِالْحَقِّ. O our Lord, decide between us and our people with the truth. وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْفَاتِحِينَ. And you are the best of those who gives the decision, who makes the decision. And so, as a result of this, the people of Shu'aib, the people of Madian, they took the belongings of Shu'aib. Of course, this was greed. This is built in. So they saw this as an opportunity. He's somebody who's an outcast. He's not agreeing with what we're doing. We'll take his wealth as well. We'll take his belongings, his possessions, his wealth, along with the wealth and the possessions and belongings of his followers. And then they drove him out of the city. And so Shu'aib alayhi salam turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to supplicate and to ask for help. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to his supplication. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, وَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ, that the eminent ones, the respected ones from his people, they said, لَإِنِ اتَّبَعْتُمْ شُعَيْبًا إِنَّكُمْ إِذَا لَخَاسِرُونَ. They said to the followers of Shu'aib, that if you follow Shu'aib, then verily you are going to be from the losers. Meaning if you follow this religion, then you've lost. Meaning this is something which, it's not something which is of any worth. It's something that if you continue to follow, you're going to be destroyed. You're harming yourselves. And of course, subhanAllah, nowadays, this is what people say. This is a typical tactic that's used, you know, of divide and conquer. You know, criticizing Islam, criticizing Muslims, preying upon those who are weak in faith, forcing them to leave Islam, to have a different faith, to have different sets of principles. And so when other Muslims see Muslims leaving Islam and joining other faiths or being atheists, then it starts to put questions in their hearts. They start to think, what's going on? You know, why are people leaving? Maybe there is something to this other religion that other people are following. And that's why, you know, you'll notice in the media how people who leave Islam are praised, you know, and they're looked up to as heroes, and they're, you know, they're shown all over the media. Like one of the cases of the woman who left Saudi Arabia. And apparently she left Islam, and apparently I was reading, she posted a picture of her eating pork for the first time, and she's like eating it, it's amazing or whatever it is. And ajib, strange things. But look at how much, maybe when you heard the story, some of you heard about this story, and you saw how prominent it was. You know, how big of a story it was. You know, but I mean, there's many Muslims, unfortunately, who end up leaving Islam from many nations. From this country, you have people leaving Islam. You have people leaving Islam from Western countries. But you never hear about those people. You never hear about, you know, people leaving Islam from other parts of the world. So why was it such a big deal? It's all this, you know, this war that's being played out in the media. It's a propaganda war. So Saudi Arabia, it's a Saudi Arabian woman. So there must be some truth to Islam being all messed up and being oppressive. It's a woman on top of this. And so they gave her so much, you know, respect and admiration when she, you know, went to Canada, I think it was. The point being, this is a tactic which was used from the beginning. Look at how the people of Shu'aib are going now to the followers of Shu'aib alayhi salam, the Muslims. And they're saying, if you follow this man, if you follow Shu'aib, إِذَا لَخَاسِرُونَ, you're going to become people, لَإِنِ تَبَعْتُمْ شُعَيْبًا إِنَّكُمْ إِذَا لَخَاسِرُونَ. If you follow Shu'aib, you're going to be from the losers. You're going to lose out. You're missing out. So it's something which was done in the past. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الرَّجْفَةُ فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ. Allah talks about the punishment which occurred upon these people. He said, the earthquake seized them, and they became within their home corpses. They became corpses as a result of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا شُعَيْبًا كَأَنْ لَمْ يَغْنَوْ فِيهَا. Those who denied Shu'aib, it was as though they had never resided there. It's as if they never even existed. الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا شُعَيْبًا كَانُوا هُمُ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Those who denied Shu'aib, they were the ones who were the losers. Not the ones who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and followed the message of Allah, of Shu'aib alayhi salam, of worshipping Allah. So the ones who disobeyed Shu'aib and didn't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were the ones Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying who were the losers. And so Ibn Kathir, he mentions how from the punishments which they were afflicted with by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that a cloud burst into flames which they were under as a result of the severe heat that they were suffering from prior to that. So one of the punishments that they had before this cloud was the heat was unbearable. And as a result of this, they were waiting for rain. And so when a cloud did come and they saw a cloud, they rushed towards it, hoping that water would come. And when they rushed towards this cloud, instead of rain coming down from this cloud, thunderbolts and fire came down from this cloud. And they heard a thunderous noise, Ibn Kathir mentions, from above, which caused the earth under their feet to tremble. And as a result of this, those who disbelieved in Shu'aib alayhi salam, they were destroyed and they were in a state of shock and in a state of horror. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ. Shu'aib alayhi salam turned away from them and he said, يَا قَوْمِ لَقَدْ أَبْلَغْتُكُمْ رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّي. He said, oh my people, I had certainly conveyed to you the messages of my Lord, وَنَصَحْتُ لَكُمْ, and I advised you. فَكَيْفَ آسَى عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ كَافِرِينَ. So how could I grieve for a disbelieving people? I advised you, I called you to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come upon you. So how is it that I can grieve when I told you about the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was going to befall you and that was going to happen? This is the section in Surah A'raf which talks about the story of Shu'aib alayhi salam. In Surah Ash-Shu'ara, the story is also mentioned with some details that are mentioned in Surah Al-Anfal or Surah Al-A'raf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Shu'ara, he says, كَذَّبَ أَصْحَابُ الْأَيْكَةِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. The companions of the thicket or the tree, they denied the messengers. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ شُعَيْبٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. When Shu'aib said to them, will you not fear Allah? Now Surah Al-Shu'ara, before this part of the Qur'an, before this part of the Surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the stories of other prophets and messengers. So there are a number of stories of messengers which are mentioned and prophets which are mentioned. And they all start with kadhaba, ashab, the people of, and then the people of Lut, the people of Salih, other people are mentioned, other prophets are mentioned. Kadhaba ashabul Lut, the people of Lut. So the people's name, the prophets are mentioned and how the people denied them and rejected them. And then in each of those instances, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that verse about how their people denied them and the prophets that were sent to them, in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ. When their brother said to them, أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. Didn't you fear Allah? Don't you fear Allah? So the people of the other prophets, when they advise them, okay, they will tell them, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ. When their brother would say to them, don't you fear Allah? So the word brother is mentioned in each of those instances. Whenever the prophets are mentioned and their stories and what they said to their people. In this instance, when Shu'aib is mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ شُعَيْبٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. Ahuhum isn't mentioned. Their brother isn't mentioned. Their brother isn't mentioned. Allah says, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ شُعَيْبٌ. When Shu'aib said to them, أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ, don't you fear Allah. Whereas in previous instances, their brother is always mentioned. In this case, and in only this case, their brother isn't mentioned. Allah moves straight to his name, Shu'aib, ala tattaqun, when he said to his people, when Shu'aib said to his people, don't you fear Allah? Why is this the case? Why isn't his or their brother mentioned in this case, just like it's mentioned in the previous cases? Ibn Kathir, he says that one of the reasons why is because every time Allah mentions a previous prophet's nation before this, Allah mentions the people. He mentions the nation. He mentions Thamud. He mentions the other places where these people were from, the land that they were from. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he mentions the prophets, they are brothers to those people because of the land that they came from. They're from the same land. So Allah will say, إِذْ قَالْ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ, when their brother said, because they are also from the same land as their people. In this case, there's a slight difference. What's the difference? How is Allah describing them? Ashabul Aika, the people of the thicket or the people of the tree. How is Allah describing them? How is Allah describing them? What is Allah mentioning? He's not mentioning, yes, brother. Very good. He's mentioning that they are committing shirk as a result of them worshipping this tree. Ashabul Aika. The acre was a tree that they would worship. And so Allah doesn't mention brother in this case. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ شُعَيْبٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ, when Shu'aib said to them, not being their brother, because he wasn't their brother in what they used to worship, which is how they described. Whereas in previous instances, the land is specifically mentioned, the name of the land. And they are brothers because they came from the same land in those previous instances. So this is just one example of the nuances of the Qur'an, the eloquence of the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These small differences that maybe we don't really think about or understand or realize, but it's there. And the more a person looks into the Qur'an, the more beautiful and eloquent and detailed and specific the Qur'an is. So he tells him, أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ, don't you fear Allah? إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ, I am someone who is a trustworthy messenger to you. And that's one of the traits of all the prophets and messengers of the past. Every single one of them was known for his trustworthiness and his honesty. That was a condition of the prophets and messengers, that they were trustworthy, honest people. Of course, our messenger was Sadiq al-Amin, the truthful, trustworthy one. Because if a liar became a prophet and messenger, no one would believe them. He could just be making it up like he always makes things up in his lifetime. But when somebody's honest and trustworthy and they reach a mature age and they've never lied before, why would they start to lie now? And that's one of the things which should make us realize the integrity and the honesty of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. In the first 40 years of his life, no one had ever heard him ever say a lie, ever utter a lie, ever. You know, by the time we're like 11, 12 years old, we've got a whole list of the amount of lies we've said and made up, isn't it? But look at how nobody could ever think of a time when he was ever caught lying or ever uttered a lie in his life, even in his childhood. That's, subhanAllah, that shows us why he was actually called a Sadiq al-Amin, why that was actually his nickname, the truthful, trustworthy one. That was a nickname he was given. If you said that, everyone knew who you were talking about at that, in those days. So he was somebody who was trustworthy, like all the messengers were. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ, so fear Allah and obey me. وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ, I don't ask for any payment. إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَى رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds, only He is my payment and He will be the one who rewards me. أَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُخْسِرِينَ, give full measure and don't be of those who cause loss to others by cheating them and not giving them full measure. وَزِنُوا بِالْقِسْطَاسِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, and weigh with an even balance. Don't weigh with a balance which is uneven. Because obviously, if you're weighing with a balance which is uneven, you're showing them that they're buying more than what they've actually bought. And so you're charging them more. وَلَا تَبْخَسُوا النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ, don't deprive people of their due. وَلَا تَعْثَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ, and don't continue and abuse on earth and cause corruption and spread corruption on earth. وَاتَّقُوا الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالْجِبِلَّةَ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Fear he who created you and the former creation. He is the one who created you. He is the one who created everything that came before you. And so they replied and they said, قَالُوا إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مِنَ الْمُسَحَّرِينَ. They said, you are only of those affected by magic. So they're looking for reasons now to deny this messenger, just like people do. They'll claim a person's a liar. They'll claim he's a sorcerer, he's a madman, he's a magician, he's a soothsayer. He's just trying to get attention. He wants power, he wants money, etc., etc. So they say, you're somebody who is affected by magic. You're somebody who's a sorcerer. وَمَا أَنْتَ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا. Again, more excuses. You're only a man, just like us. You're no different to us. So one of the reasons why we're not going to listen to you is because you're a human being. Meaning, why didn't Allah send down an angel so that we could believe? And I've heard this argument used today in today's time. People will say the same thing. They'll say, if this is the truth, why doesn't God show me an angel so that I can believe? If this is the truth, then I should be able to see these kinds of miracles. So how does a person respond when a person says this? Why didn't God show me an angel coming down? Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, even if we were to show you an angel, you still wouldn't believe. Because if they did see an angel, what would they say? This is like magic, it's CGI, it's special effects, you know, it's not real. You know, I'm seeing this video on YouTube about an angel coming down. No, it's not. This can't be real. So regardless of what you show them, there's always going to be an element of doubt. There's always going to be something that's going to crop up in their minds, okay, making them, not believe in the truth, no matter what it is that you show them. So they say, you're only a human being like us. وَإِنَّ ظُنُّكَ لَمِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And we think you're among the liars. So even though he was a truthful individual, he was trustworthy, he never lied ever, they said, now you're among the liars. You're somebody who lies, you're somebody who's not telling the truth. And also, the argument for honesty, for being honest and having integrity is shown here because, like we said, when a person has honesty and integrity and truthfulness on his side, people naturally will respect that individual. That is, non-Muslims. When you meet a non-Muslim who's somebody who has honesty and integrity and trustworthiness, it's something which is a valued trait. This is why Shu'ayb mentions it, that I am a trustworthy person. I'm somebody who's a trustworthy person. I am truthful. I'm not somebody who's lying to you. Inni lakum rasulun amin. I'm somebody who's trustworthy, somebody who's honest. So they said, we think you're somebody who is a liar, you're making this up. So then they say, فَأَسْقِطْ عَلَيْنَا كِسَفًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. They go further and they say, cause a fragment from the sky, something to fall from the sky, to fall upon us, if you are indeed from those who are truthful. So they're saying, if you really are a messenger, a prophet of Allah, then cause Allah to punish us right now. Cause Allah to punish us for something to happen to us. And the same thing is also used today by some. They say, if we're not believers, if we're not worshipping Allah, if that's the truth, then why don't we get a punishment from Allah? Why doesn't God kill me right now? Why doesn't God punish me right now? And when we reflect on this statement, we don't liken Allah to the creation. But imagine somebody of immense power and a weak individual approaching that person of immense power and strength and poking fun at that individual and, you know, trying to provoke that person to cause harm to him. The person with that power and that strength and that knowledge and that ability to cause harm, he won't just exert that power straight away. He's going to ignore him. He's going to say, this person's crazy. He's, it's like an older brother with a younger sibling. It's like an older sibling with a younger sibling. You know, they provoke you and they poke you and they'll say things and they'll do things and they'll say, come on, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And they're ready to run as soon as you do something. Yeah? But why doesn't the older person, the stronger one, respond? As an act of mercy. Because he knows what he's capable of doing to that younger brother or sister. He knows what might happen. Okay? So we don't liken Allah to the creation, but it's very arrogant and foolish and self-obsessed to expect that Allah is going to punish you specifically as a result of you not worshipping Allah. Who are you to ask that Allah punish you? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. Allah won't be asked about what He did. Okay, we'll be asked about what we did. Human beings will be held to account for what they did. And also from the rahmah and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ غَضَبِي. That my, as Allah says, my mercy encompasses and has taken over my wrath, my punishment. So, you know, this whole argument is an argument which is, it's very foolish and it's an arrogant statement to make in the first place. So, Shu'ayb alayhi salam, he says, رَبِّي أَعْلَمُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. My Lord is most knowing of what you do. And also, even if a person was punished in this world, he wouldn't accept this from Allah. Even if it was a thunderbolt from the sky, they'd call it a freak occurrence. Isn't it? 1 in 1,000,000 chance. It was a coincidence. If a person all of a sudden was afflicted with some kind of illness or disease, he'll say, I wasn't eating healthy, so I'm sick now. My lifestyle wasn't good enough. If all of a sudden Allah takes away his wealth, what's he going to say? You know, I made a bad business decision. You know, my wife left me and I didn't have, you know, the strength to carry on with my life. And so now it affected my business and I don't have any money. There's always going to be something that the individual would end up saying not to admit or accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one who caused him to enter into that situation. So they denied him, Allah says, فَكَذَّبُوهُ فَأَخَذَهُمْ عَذَابُ يَوْمِ الظُّلَّةِ. They denied him, so the punishment of the day of the black cloud seized them. إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. Verily, this was the punishment of a terrible day. إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَةٌ. Indeed, in that is a sign. وَمَا كَانَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. But most of them were not to be believers. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. And indeed, your Lord, He is the exalted and He is the most merciful. So this is the story of Shu'ayb alayhi salam mentioned in two different parts of the Quran and the lessons that we can learn from this. And you know, one of the reasons, as I mentioned, that they were punished was as a result of the way that they dealt with others in terms of their ethics in dealing with them from a business perspective, buying and selling. And how they would behave, how they would cheat and swindle and lie and even rob just to earn more money. And look at the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them as a result of this. So, you know, nowadays we live in a society where it's very materialistic. It's all about money. It's almost like as if nothing will ever happen unless we have money in order for us to do it. So, as a result of people thinking that money is the most important thing, they'll try and do whatever they can to earn that money, even if it means something which is haram. And as we know, Islam has come to protect everything that could potentially harm the Muslim with regards to his acts of worship and also his dealings with other people, marriage and divorce, buying and selling and everything else. And I wanted to mention some of the ethics with regards to buying and selling and business ethics from an Islamic perspective, just so that we're aware that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished these people as a result of how they behaved with others regarding trade, then we also need to be very aware of what it is that maybe we're falling short on from this list that I'll mention, so that we can work on improving that aspect of our lives and the harms as a result of these things that maybe we're not doing, or we are doing things which aren't allowed. First of all, not buying and selling things which are haram, which of course is something that happens today. We have Muslims, you know, they're selling things which aren't permissible, alcohol in restaurants, cigarettes and news agents, etc., etc. The list goes on. And when a person ends up selling things which are haram or buying things which are haram, then you're sinning. That's a sin. As a result of you sinning, you're going to become unsuccessful. Your sins end up causing you to become unsuccessful in the next life and also in this life. Whether it's financially, whether it's psychologically, whether it's spiritually, you're not going to be content because you're involved in things which are haram, things which are impermissible. The scholars of the past, they were so careful about not doing anything haram, not doing anything sinful, not committing sins, that when they did fall into it, it affected them. It affected their spirituality, it affected them psychologically. It affected their lives. Scholars of the past, they would say, we recognized the effects of our sins when we committed them on our wealth, on our families, and on our riding beasts. Meaning it would affect their wealth. So if they ran out, if they had problems with their wealth, if they got into debt, if they lost money that they wouldn't normally, you know, lose, they would think to the sins that they've committed, what they've been doing the last few days. If they went home and all of a sudden the family just went off on them, the wife just starts going off on that individual, there's a big row, and now things are very stressful, and you're anxious at home, out of the blue, for no apparent reason, they would think about the sins that they've been committing or what they did wrong in the past few days that caused this to happen. If something happened to their riding beast or whatever it was in their everyday lives, okay, they would think about what they did. One of the scholars of the past, he was walking to the masjid for Jum'ah prayer or for a salah, and his sandal broke. His sandal broke as a result of him going to the masjid, something minor, something we don't think of. And he said that my sandal has broken as a result of me not performing ghusl for the day of Friday for Jum'ah prayer. Meaning that's the detail in which they would recognize it's not even a sin. It was an extra act of worship that they would do that they didn't end up doing, and they recognized the shortcoming and the problems that befell them as a result of them not doing those things. So their shoe breaking. So it was for them, it was a direct connection, a direct link. And that's how it should be today. A direct link between, you know, our lives and what's happening in our lives with our family members, with our, you know, our wealth, whatever the case may be, and our actions, the things that we're doing. And if there's a consistent problem in our life and it's happening regularly, and it's been happening regularly, and it's a constant problem that makes us anxious and stressed and worried, and it's happening for a long period of time, most likely it's connected to a sin that we've been committing for also that amount of time. For something long term that we've been doing, we haven't thought about it. Maybe we've been doing it for so long, we've thought it's not something wrong. It's not something that's bad, it's not something wrong in the first place. So it's something which ends up harming us. وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ Allah says, whatever you did, and whatever befell you from any calamities or disasters, فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ It's a result of what your own hands have earned. It's as a result of what you yourselves have done. Another thing with regards to business ethics and buying and selling is not sacrificing our faith for the sake of money. And I heard a story today, maybe some of you heard, it was on Facebook, one of the du'at. He said that there's a famous group of law firms called the Golden Circle or accountancy firms or something famous. And he left a big job as a result of some obviously haram things that they were involved in. And he was offered a job, but one of the conditions was that you have to go and mingle with some of the higher ups of the business, some of the corporate managers and those top executives, mingle with them. They want to see how they get on with you, and you know, have some beer with them, drink with them at the bar. And if they like you, you've got the job. And so he said, no, I'm not going to do this because I don't drink, I'm a Muslim. And so when his agent called him and asked him why he's not taking the job, and he explained he doesn't drink and he's not going to take the job, he called back after the agent had spoken to the interviewer and the ones who had offered him the job. And he said, I just spoke to them, and they've never experienced in their lives as, you know, executives and hiring people for their company, of an individual who didn't give up their faith for money until now. Meaning he refused to drink as a result of his faith. They said, we've never experienced somebody who's not given up their faith for money. This is the first time. And so it's a sign of integrity. So you've got the job. You've got the job as a result of the integrity that you've had. So the point being, okay, when you have trust in Allah, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلَهُ مَخْرَجًا, whoever fears Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always find for him a way out. Also, from the etiquettes of actually having barakah and blessing in our wealth is remembering Allah when we're buying and selling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the prayer has been finished on the day of Friday, when Allah talks about the Friday prayer, He says, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, spread out on the earth and seek the bounty of Allah. وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا, and remember Allah a lot. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَفْلِحُونَ, so that you are successful. Meaning from the ways in which a person can, you know, be successful from a business perspective is by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, being honest and not lying when buying and selling. The famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he talked about the two parties involved in a transaction. And he said the two parties involved in a transaction have the option of cancelling that transaction until they part. And then he said, if they're honest and disclose any defects, their transaction will be blessed. But if they lie and conceal the defects, the blessing of their transaction will be erased. So when you're honest with the other person, there will be blessing in that transaction. And it works both ways. If somebody was buying something and he's harsh, he's rude, he's arrogant, okay, and maybe he's lying about, you know, how much he sold the product for somewhere else so he can get a cheaper, you know, cheaper price, then there's not going to be no barakah in whatever it is that he's buying. Also, showing leniency in buying and selling, something which we wouldn't expect that there will be barakah in our wealth as a result of. But the Messenger of Allah, he said, Rahim Allahu Rajulan Samhan Ida Ba', may Allah have mercy on the person who is easygoing when he sells. Wa Ida Ishtara, and when he buys. Wa Ida Iqtada, and when he asks for payment, when somebody owes him money. May Allah have mercy on the one who is easygoing in these things. So obviously, if Allah is giving you mercy, showing you mercy, Allah is going to give you success in this life and in the hereafter. Also, increase in giving sadaqah. One of the ways a person can become successful is by increasing in giving sadaqah. The Messenger of Allah, وسلم, he said, Ya ma'ashra tujjar, O businessmen, inna shaytana wal ithma yahduran al bay'. Verily, shaytan and sin attend the transaction. Wherever the shaytan can try to trick you into doing something haram or impermissible, or making some kind of shady deal, or maybe there's some conditions or stipulations, or you say something wrong, or you lie about the product, or whatever the case may be, he will be there and he'll try his best to cause some corruption in that transaction. فَشُوبُوا بَيْعَكُمْ بِالصَّدَقَةِ, so mix your transactions with sadaqah. Give sadaqah when you're buying and selling at the same time, so that it purifies that wealth. Also, and finally the last thing, paying off debts as soon as one is possible and not delaying. The Messenger of Allah, he said, Inna khiyarakum ahsanukum qada'an. Verily the best of you are those who are the best in paying off debts. The best of you in Islam are those who are best in paying off their debts. They don't delay. So, you know, we need to reflect on our etiquettes when we're buying and selling, whether we own a business, whether we have individuals who we employ, whether we just buy and sell on Shpock or on eBay. You know, how careful are we when we buy and sell? Do we show others defects in terms of the things that we're selling and what's wrong with our products? Because there's barakah and there's blessing and there's wisdom in the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you show somebody else the defects of your product and you're selling it for a certain amount, he's not going to try to look for any more defects because you've already showed him all the defects in the first place. As a result of which, he won't be able to ask for a cheaper price. So there's hikmah and there's wisdom in all of these aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws and commandments when it comes to buying and selling, when it comes to transactions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the ability to be able to show obedience to him with regards to buying and selling and with regards to all of our affairs. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them, inshallah. So the question is, what does it mean? What does the hadith mean when he, alayhi salatu wasalam, said Islam was strange and it will return? It began as something strange and it will return as something strange. So in the time when the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, was calling people to Islam, people found it strange that things were given rights that weren't given rights prior to that. So slaves, for example, women were given certain rights. This whole concept of worshipping one God when, you know, shirk was something which was so commonplace. So it was something which people couldn't wrap their heads around. Resurrecting the bodies on the day of judgment when we're just, you know, dust. All these things appeared and they thought of it to be strange. And again, from the sunnah of what he said that will come true is that the same will be the case towards the end of time. That is something strange, which is happening today, you know. It's something which isn't, people find it strange, the way we behave and the way we dress and the way we, you know, do things. So it's something which we see happening today. Any more questions? Jazakum Allah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.